It's great to see everyone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for being our God. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for allowing us, Father, to be here tonight to be able to look into your word. Father, we're so thankful, God, that we have guidance in this life. That we don't have to do things or worry or try to figure out everything. But that, Father, your word has very practical ideas and ways for us to live. Father, I pray, God, that you help us to put your word into practice. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our spouses. We thank you, Father, for all the children you've blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've bestowed upon our lives. Bless us now as we look into your word. Fill us up with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If I seem a little subdued, I have a major headache. But I took three tablets of ibuprofen, but it hasn't kicked in yet. So hopefully it will kick in here pretty soon. So if I get into the second gear, I know that the ibuprofen has kicked in. But I'm going to give my shot until then. Tonight we're talking about spiritual decision making. Last week we talked about building up your marriage. Please, again, I want to encourage you, if you were not here last week, to go to the website, click on sermons, you'll see the midweek lessons, and click on that lesson and listen to it. Okay? All these lessons are going to be very, very practical. And so I need us not to miss anything. Amen?
Amen?
But tonight we're going to talk about spiritual decision making. Okay? And we make thousands of decisions as married people on a daily basis. I mean, if you think about it, between the morning and now, you've made all kinds of decisions before you got here. Some of them minute. Some of them huge. Some of them having an impact only for the moment. Some will affect the way the rest of your week is going to turn out. And some decisions will affect weeks and months and years from now. But we all make decisions. Some are simple. Some have huge ramifications. And so when I'm talking about spiritual decision making, I'm not talking about the little things. I'm not talking about deciding to get up and, okay, I'm going to wear a blue shirt or this sweater. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about major decisions that we take in our marriages and in our lives that not only affects our marriage, but affects our future, it affects our present, it affects our kids. That's what we're talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Now, again, because we're married and the union we have as Christians is for life, decisions we make, decisions you make, decisions I make, affect your spouse. All right? It also affects your children. It also affects maybe your extended family. And so all these decisions that we make affects our better half. Are you with me? Marriage is a partnership. And it's very important that when we're making major decisions, that those decisions are discussed together first. Amen? I know as men, God has called us to lead our families and we're the head of the household. And in a matter of speaking, in your family, the buck stops with you. But I hope you are not acting like a dictator or a tyrant who wakes up and says, you know, guys, we're going to move to Arkansas 2 months from now. Like, whoa, wait a second. Have we discussed this? Well, hey, I'm the head of the household. You know, my word is whatever. I say so we go. You're not a very smart guy. Okay, if that's how you're making decisions. That it's very important that you discuss things with your spouse. Amen?
Amen.
And then you arrive at a decision together. That even when, okay, you don't totally agree with the direction your husband wants to go, the Bible still calls you to submit to his authority. Now, it's very important that Whatever decision we're making as couples, the first question we always need to ask ourselves is a very simple one. Whatever it is we're about to do or embark on, or whatever direction we decide to go in, is this decision, is it going to draw us closer to God and each other? Or is it going to draw us apart and farther away from God? If it's not going to draw you closer to God and to each other, you don't even consider it. Again, remember, we're talking about spiritual decision making. Amen? It's important that we think about the short term ramifications of what we decide and the long term impact of our decisions. Some of them you don't see right away, but they have some huge ramifications. Amen? I remember when my wife and I got married, we decided that we were gonna wait to have kids. I mean, here we are, we've been obviously single our entire lives. That, you know what, we need time for us to just get to know each other first before you bring the kids into the equation. Because it doesn't take a genius to figure out, once those kids come, you can't send them back. Okay? And obviously, as Christians, we're not going to commit an abortion. And so we decided, you know what, we're not going to have kids for 2 years. So that we could have the time to really get to know each other. And it was tremendous. It was awesome. Those were awesome days. That was a great chapter in our lives. And some of us were newly married, and you know, we don't have kids yet. Enjoy it. This is great. Okay? Because the kids are coming. And you still have 24 hours in a day. All of a sudden, you're going to realize, wait a second, where did all the time go? All right? But it was a great time, but enjoy the time. We even decided, we discussed it in terms of how many kids we wanted to have. It wasn't just one of those, I woke up and said, you know, I want to have 6 kids. You know, I've heard brothers say stuff like that. You know what? I came from a big family. I want to have 5 children. Have you really thought about everything we're talking about here? You know, the other day I read something where right now if you have a child, from the time they're from infancy to about they're 18 years old, before they go off to college, it takes about $250,000 you would have spent per child. Okay? You put all those expenses together. I don't know about you. That's a lot of money. Okay? Now, we decided we were going to have 2 kids. Again, I'm just sharing. Because, you see, again, in my culture, where I'm from, it's not just raising kids and sending them off to college. Where I'm from, there's no such thing as, you know, college loans and student loans and grants. There's no such thing. Your parents pay for you to go to university. And so I figured, you know, the only thing I can afford, the only thing we can afford is 2 kids. And when I say university, not just even a first degree. If you want to do a master's, you pay for it. And we decided that's all we could afford. That we're going to have 2 kids. God, give us 2 kids that are going to love you. And that's it. God blessed us with 2 girls. For many years. Bro, are you going to drive a boy? And trying to help you. First of all, I have no control about the sex of these kids. I have seen people that have tried to have a different sex child and they just keep on having the same thing. It's like, I'm not going down this road. I wanted 2 kids. God has given me 2 awesome kids. And that's it. And it is done. Shortly after that, I went and closed shop. That was it. I'm not ashamed to say that. I went and shut the factory line down. He was done. But it was something we talked about in terms of how big our family was going to be. Amen? Now let me ask you, I'm opening this up at this point. What are some decisions that affect our marriage and our families? We're talking major decisions. Anybody? I'm sorry? Where to live, okay. That's a big one. Another one? Employment and jobs. How to spend your money? Where you send your kids to school? Whether to spank or not spank? How to discipline the kids? What else?
When you move from one city to another city.
Okay, when you move from one city to another city? Yeah. Okay, how often to visit relatives that are far away? You know, all these decisions affect our families and it affects our marriages. Okay? But in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 25, and that's where we're going to start. Proverbs 16 in verse 25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This is the Bible talking. This is the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon, that wrote most of the Proverbs. He didn't write all of them, but he wrote most of them. But this is Solomon talking. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You see, we got to be very careful the way we make decisions. Why? Because you and I, we can't see the future. We have no idea what's going to happen 6 months from now or 5 years from now. But guess what? We call on a God who does. We call on a God who already sees the future. And that's why it's so important that in our marriages, we're not only close to each other, but we're very close to this God. Because he's the one that's going to help us. Because we can't see the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Are you with me? And it's very, very important that God is in the picture. If we're going to make spiritual decisions. Amen? And so tonight, I want to talk about, very quickly, 3 steps we must take as Christians before making major decisions. 3 steps we must take as Christians before making major decisions. Number one is fast and pray. Notice, I didn't just say pray. I said fast and pray. Now, when I read my Bible, when people fasted, they went without food and water. That's what fasting is in the Bible. Are you with me? Fasting is not, you know what, for the next 2 years, I'm not going to eat chocolate. I'm sorry, that's not a fast. You're abstaining from eating chocolate, just don't call it a fast. That's what I'm saying. Well, for the next year, I'm not going to watch television. That's not fasting. You're abstaining from doing something. But don't call it fasting. So when I say fasting, I'm talking about going without food and going without liquids. It's very important that you fast and pray about major decisions in your life before you make them. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 3. A passage we're very familiar with. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the key to success, the key to making the proper spiritual decisions is committing things to God. You got to take it before God's throne. You got to say, God, I need your help. God, I'm thinking of doing this. Father, help me out. Help us out. Show us. Direct us. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, again, a passage we know very well. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Are you praying together as spouses, as husband and wife? How often does that happen? We're going to talk about conflict resolution in a few weeks. You know, it's very hard to stay mad at your spouse when you're talking to God. As a matter of fact, I dare say you can't do it. And do it properly. If there's something going on in there, I say, oh yeah, honey, let's pray. It doesn't work. But you see, we're Christians. We got to be in the habit of praying together. Amen? Prayerfully, what we're going to do next week is all the leaders, family group leaders and our wives, deacons and our wives, over the last 3 weeks right now, we've been praying through the different names and attributes of God every day. It has been incredible. But we're going to give it to everybody. Okay? You're going to get your own sheet. Where every single day, there's a little passage that you need to read and it gives you God's attribute and then you pray about those things together. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Okay? And hopefully that's not the only prayer you're going to say that day. That's just your prayer with your wife. Okay? I still go have my time with the Lord, My wife still has hers, but we come together and we pray for about 10 minutes. Are you with me? But we're going to open that up next week. I'll make the carpets and bring them. But it's very, very important that you put things before God. Amen? In Philippians chapter 4, let's turn to that one. Again, none of these passages I'm reading are new. We all know them. The question is, now we got to put them into practice. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, we don't have to be anxious about anything. Okay? I know sometimes, you know, sisters, we have a tendency to be fearful. That's when you need to pull your husband and say, you know, honey, you know, I don't know what you guys call yourselves. Honey, babe, whatever. You know, we need to talk about this. Let's be praying about this stuff. I need you to lead me in this. Amen? But it says we need to present our request to God. That we don't need to be anxious about anything. We don't need to be worried about anything. But that you're acting, you know, with a united front, putting your request before God. Amen? You will succeed. You got to put God in the picture. You got to ask for God's help and God's guidance. You see, a lot of times is we expect God to answer prayers we haven't been praying. It doesn't work that way. I've used the illustration before and I'll use it again tonight. Prayerfully tonight, you have a bank account of some kind, either a savings account or a checking account. When you show up at Wachovia or Bank of America or SunTrust or wherever it is you go, the only reason you're able to withdraw money from that place is because at some point you put money into the place. You don't just show up and say, you know what, I'm Joe Washington. I need $10,000. They may look at you and say, your last name may be Washington, but your money ain't here. The only reason you can take money out is because you put money in. The same thing is true with God. How can we expect Him to answer prayers we haven't been praying? All of a sudden you expect blessings in your life, but where's the prayer life? We got to put things before Him. Amen? Amen? And then expect Him and wait for His answers. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But you will get an answer. You know, I've even heard Christians say, you know what, we're doing this, I've been praying about this. And what they're about to do is totally against what the Bible teaches. And they say, well, but I've been praying about it. Praying doesn't mean anything. Because God will never ask you to do something that's contrary to His word. So don't give me this where we prayed about this stuff. I've seen that too, where people want to do what they want to do. And they hide behind, but hey, we've been praying about this stuff. Don't give me that. Anybody can pray. Muslims pray. So don't tell me you've been praying about something if it's not in accordance with the word of God. Because God will never ask you to do something or send you in a direction that's going to draw you away from Him. He will never do it. Now, He's not going to force us to do anything. We still have to decide what direction we're going to go in. But it's not enough to just say, well, I've been praying about this thing, and so this is the answer God has given me. Amen? Amen. God will never ask you to do anything contrary to His will. We've got to learn as married people to always go to God first. Always. Always go to God first. And again, we're not talking about, okay, God, here's what I want to do. Why don't you just rub us down what I've already decided? That's not what we're talking about. Let God decide. Amen? Amen? I'll give you another example from my own life, even right now. The neighborhood where we live in, the way I found it 5 years ago was a brother showed me a house in the same subdivision. And I said, oh, well, let me go check that out. And we got there and somebody had bought the house. They just bought it. I said, wow, I didn't even know this neighborhood existed. And so we started praying that God would put us in that neighborhood. And that's exactly what happened. Guess what? That house, that same house, is now up for sale as we speak. And We have a three-bedroom house, which means every time we have guests in town, you know, I kick out my younger daughter to go, you know, spend the time with our older sister, and because we don't have a guest room. And so this will allow us to have a guest room. And so, you know, the house is up for sale. We've looked at it. We've crunched the numbers. But we've totally left it to God. Because I don't want to be in more debt. If God wants me in that house, there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. But it's very important that whatever it is we decide, that we take it to God first and just leave it there. Amen? Amen. And so I'm not sweating it. If the price comes down, then so be it. If the price doesn't come down, somebody gets, then that's fine. It doesn't bother me. But it's very important that we always put God in the picture. Amen. Brothers, as the head of our households, we must lead the family spiritually. Amen? Amen. We got to be spiritual men. We got to be men that are walking with God. So that our wives can be at rest, they can be at peace. Because, you know what? When your wife knows that, you know, you're walking with the Lord and you're close to God, she will follow you to the moon if you have to go there. They get very nervous, though, when we're not close to God. Because remember, they can't go anywhere. God gave us our spouses to be our helpers. Are you with me? Okay? And that's your better half, whether we want to admit it or not. And all of us will attest to in here, God has been good to us. We all married up. Okay? Because no woman will put up with my foolishness. You understand that? And so, God has blessed us and given us and allowed us to marry his awesome daughters. We got to take care of them. We got to lead them spiritually. Very, very important. That is not an option. Amen? So we got to fast and pray. Number two. We need to seek advice. We need to seek advice. Okay? You know what that word means, to seek. You're looking for something. You know, when you lose something or you can't find it, I mean, you turn everything upside down. You're looking. It takes effort. The Bible says to seek advice. Now, it's very important that, again, we understand that seeking advice is not seeking permission. We shouldn't get it twisted. Seeking advice is not seeking permission from somebody else. Seeking advice does not mean you don't think for yourself. Well, I'm just going to let everybody else do my thinking for me. Hey, bro, what do I need to do here? Sister, what do I need to do here? That's not what we're talking about. My good friend Mike Tolliver used to say, your brain is the most important muscle in your body. Use it. God gave us a brain for a reason. But yes, we need to seek advice. Because we don't know it all. Because we don't have it all. Are you with me? Again, advice is only as good as where it is coming from. If you've got a plumbing problem, you don't go to an electrician asking him for advice. Again, sometimes we do that spiritually. Again, we make decisions that affect our marriages and affects our families. You know, I'm not ashamed to say, you know what? I seek advice about everything. Because I don't know everything. When it comes to computers, I know who to call. When something breaks down and it's not working properly, I pick up the telephone. And I call the brothers that know a whole lot more about computers. I want to buy a car, or I'm thinking of buying a car. I pick up the phone and I call Todd Menefee. That's what he does for a living. He can tell you all the different nuances that's going on in that car. Bro, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think of this? Bro, don't do it. But man, this car looks nice. Bro, trust me on this one. It's very important to seek advice. So you go buy a nice car, you know, it costs you a lot less. than when you bought it, but the moment you drive it off the lot, 6 months later, the value draws more than you lose half the value. And then the resale value is nothing. So it's important that, you know, we seek input. The same thing, you know, we're trying to buy a house. Don't just go buy a house. Oh, look at this house. This is nice. Everybody's got their room, whatever. Do you really need that much space? Have you sat down and crunched the numbers? In terms of every month, how much of a mortgage you're going to have to pay? And property taxes? Can you really afford that? If you can't, you need to cut your cord according to your size. There's nothing wrong with that. Because what you do not want to do is live from paycheck to paycheck. I mean, you guys have all seen what's happened in the economy in the last, I don't know, year and a half. Why? Because people went out and spent money they didn't have. I don't know about you. I don't like being in debt. The only debt I have, as I'm standing before you right now, is the mortgage on my house with SunTrust. And I refinanced the house. When was it? Last April. When the rates were coming down. I remember calling Kendall. That's what he does for a living. I said, bro, what are the rates right now? I'm thinking of refinancing. I want to go from a 30-year loan to 15 years. He tells me, I say, it's not low enough. Oh, bro. I said, bro, trust me. This is what I studied. A couple of months later, I called him. I said, where's the rates at? Oh, it's down. You said it was going. I said, I told you. So I read to refinance. I said, no, not yet. This hasn't hit bottom yet. And when it hit the bottom, and I called him, I said, bro, where are rates at right now? He says, 4.250. And I said, now we're talking. Let's do it. 15 years. Locked it in. But it's important to seek advice. Amen? There's no shame in that. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about this. And we're going to look at a few of them. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Brothers, our sisters get very, our wives get very nervous when we make major decisions and we are not seeking advice. And, you know, you and I cannot really blame them. Proverbs 11 in verse 14. It says, for lack of guidance, a nation, not just a marriage, a nation falls. But many advisors make victory sure. Proverbs 12, verse 15. We're just going to read a few here. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. But a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 12, 15. Now, in Proverbs 12, back up to verse 5. It says, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Like I said earlier, advice is only as good as where you get it. People can give you some wicked advice. Now, it's still up to us to take it. Are you with me? But a lot of times, you know, sometimes we say, well, you know, this brother gave me advice and then I went ahead and did it and then things didn't turn out the way I wanted it to and then you get a bad attitude. You can't do that. Because again, they didn't force you to take the advice. If somebody gives me advice, I got to own it. Nobody put a gun to my head and told me to go do ABCD. If I do something, or I go in a certain direction and it doesn't work, I got to take responsibility. I can't turn around and say, well, so-and-so told me to do this. You got to own it. Amen? Proverbs 15, verse 22. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Again, it's important that we go around and we seek input from people that have gone before us. You know, I always find it very amusing. There are no singles in here. You know, I'm talking to brothers sometimes and I'm like, so bro, how you doing, man? Are you taking the sisters out, encouraging them? Are you seeking any advice about your dating life? Oh yeah, I'm talking to this other brother over here. And I let him finish. And I said, you know, what's he going to teach you about dating and getting married and finding the right partner? What does he know? If he knew, he would not be single. To me, it doesn't make sense. It's like, here you are, you're trying to seek advice about your five-year-old or your seven-year-old or your teenager. Are you seeking advice about your teenager from somebody who's got kids that are 2 years old? They've never been through what you're going through. You need to go seek advice from somebody that has been through that and has learned some things and have made some mistakes. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. Again, advice is advice. The Bible does talk about how in the church we need to be seeking advice. Seeking advice is not giving orders to people. If you want to give orders, go join the army. Okay? In the church, we give advice, not orders. Again, I got to be very honest with you. It doesn't bother me when I give advice to somebody and they don't take my advice. I don't take it personally. I'm not that insecure. I will tell you what I think if you give me all the facts. If I were in your position, this is what I will do, and this is why. I will always tell you why, because again, I want you to understand my thinking on the subject. But if you don't do it, that doesn't bother me. Now, the thing I have to grow in is, here I am, okay, I've taken the time to say, you know, bro, here's the direction you need to go, this, and we spend time on this stuff. And then you go off and you go do your own thing, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is, somebody goes off and they go do their own thing, and they create a huge mess. And then they come back and say, you know, Richard, please come help me clean this up. Yeah. Oh, no. Uh-uh. You're a big boy. You're going to clean up that mess. You say, oh, Richard, that's cold. Well, you can't go create a problem and then expect me to come clean it up. When I clearly tried to help you before you went into that stuff and said, you know, this is the direction you need to go. And this is why. Does that make sense? But it's very, very important. It's very important that we not only seek advice, but we listen. If we don't understand, ask. Help me understand this. We got to make sure that we're not just going around wanting people to rubber stamp what we want to do. You know, you've already decided, you know what? No matter what happens, hey, I like this house. I'm going to buy this house. And here you are. You got no down payment. You got only one income. And then, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyhow. To me, that's not being humble. Amen? And it's great when people go seek advice and they hear all the facts and they listen. Down to where you're going to live, somebody said earlier. Very important. Because again, schools are different. That's why the property values are different. It all depends on the school district. Okay? And so don't just, whoa, look at this house. Nice house. What's the school like? That's the first question I want to know. Because that's where my kids are going to end up. So, oh boy, this school is not good. Whatever. I ain't going there. He said, how do I know that? You need to check all this stuff out. You can find out from the county how these different schools are doing. As far as the pass rate and stuff like that. You can find out. Very, very important. Because again, I don't want to be at home and the kids come home one day, oh dad, this kid came into school today and shot a bunch of people. It's like, whoa. I'm moving immediately. I'm selling that house. We're moving into a safer neighborhood. Because when my kids go to school, I want them to go to school. Not to be worried about, you know, somebody came in there with a weapon. Now, praise God, in Georgia, for the most part, we don't have that. But that goes on all the time. Are you with me? Very, very important. It's important that you seek input. Especially if you're moving somewhere for the first time and you don't really know what's going on in the area. Don't you say, oh, look at this. Oh, let me settle down. This looks nice. Amen? Very, very important. And let's look at one more verse on this subject, and then we'll go on to the last point. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20. He says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Amen? It says, in the end, you will be wise. It says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. We got a great amount of wisdom in this church. I sent them to the back room tonight. Set up time with them. You know, one of the things that those brothers and sisters have told me many, many times, they're all prime timers, is their phones are not ringing. In other words, the phones are not ringing from people like us, where we're seeking input from them. Hey, bro, can I get some time with you? My wife and I, can we double date? Can we do something? I want to pick your brain on something. That needs to be happening. Amen? Very, very important that we're seeking input. We got a wealth of wisdom in that room. But if their phones are not ringing, they're not going to come beg you. Say, you know, I really know, I can really help you with this. Will you please, you know, come to me? No. The impetus is on us to go seek the help. Brothers, amen? We need to lead and go get the help we need. Say, hey, bro, I need your help, man. I got problems with this four-year-old. I got to do something with this little tyrant. I see your kids. I see, you know, the way you've raised them. They're very calm. What did you do? Come, I buy you lunch. I need help. They will tell you. Because they've been through where we at. Are you listening to me? They've lost jobs and moved and done different things. Bro, when you got fired or you got laid off, how did you get your footing back? What did you do? I need help. That's where I'm at right now. But we got to be seeking input. Amen? You got the directory, use it. Hey, bro, how you doing? You don't know me, but I'm also on the directory. I need your help. I'm in so-and-so's family group. Can I spend some time with you? Amen? Very important that we're banging their doors down. Seek advice and listen, and in the end, you will be wise. Amen? And finally, number 3, trust God. Again, we all know the verse in Matthew chapter 6. Just that we shouldn't worry about our lives, what we're going to eat or drink or what we're going to wear. And at the end, it says, you know what? But you seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. As Christians, we shouldn't be worrying. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be wondering, oh, well, if I do this, what's going to happen if I do this? You've got to trust God. Amen. If you put God in the picture right from the start, okay? Don't go do your own thing and then, okay, God, I'm going to trust you now. Oh, no. You're going to pay for those decisions you made without him. Does that make sense? Yeah. But you see, when we put things before him, when we've sought advice and, okay, here's how I'm going to do this for this ABCD reason, trust God. You know, one of the scriptures that really encourages me is Romans 8:28, where it says, in all things, not some, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That even when I make mistakes, when I, on the surface it looks like, wow, I shouldn't have done that, God can still use that situation and turn around for my benefit. To me, that's very encouraging. But it's important that we seek him. In the Old Testament, the way they used to say it was, this person would inquire of the Lord. Well, this king inquired of the Lord. Go read the book. Those who didn't suffered. Those who did were very successful. This is not rocket science, what we're talking about. Amen? Especially when we're making major decisions in our lives. I'll never forget, I want to go back even when I was a single person. I was getting ready to graduate from law school, and I was trying to decide where to move to. Goldman Sachs had offered me a job to be an investment banker. They were going to start me out at $50,000 a year. I was 24 years old. I already had a Mercedes Benz. I looked at them, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to Miami. They said, we're going to send you to New York for training for a few months, and then you're going to be down in a Miami office. I said, I ain't going to Miami. They said, why not? I said, I'm a Christian. My relationship with God is very important to me. And as far as I know, at that time, there wasn't a church in Miami that I could count on. So I said, I'm not going. They said, well, good luck to you. All my friends thought I lost my mind. And I decided to pray and fast and put that decision before God. And it was amazing. I said, okay, all I'm going to do is drink liquids. But I said, God, I'm not going to eat until I feel you have answered me. I don't know how long that's going to take, but that's it. And I started seeking advice from brothers I respected. And it was amazing. Nobody tried to tell me where to go or what to do. Everybody listened. And it was amazing. By day 6, I'll never forget it. Mike Fix, I had him here last year. He was our campus minister at the time. And I was talking to him after talking all week to different brothers. And we're talking back and forth in terms of where to move to and everything. And he looks at me. I may have told you this story, if I have, forgive me. And he said, what is it? Something tells me that you're afraid of going to Boston. Because I could have come to Atlanta, I could go to Boston, I could go to New York. I mean, where there were churches at the time. He says, what is it? And I looked up at him. I said, Mike, I don't know what it is, but something inside of me tells me if I move to Boston, they're going to send me to Africa. And he says, well, there's only one way to find out. And I thought, that makes sense. I didn't even wait for graduation. They mailed my diploma to me. Sold everything I had, put the rest of my stuff in my trunk, and I drove up to Boston. I spent exactly 10 months in Boston. A few months later, Ross Yu, a brother now in the San Francisco church, started talking to me about going to the ministry. I said, no. I've seen the minister's job. I don't want it. I said, I don't believe God allowed me to get all this education just to give it up. I said, I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to give it away. I'm going to let other people go. But he was the one that got me for the first time really thinking about what God wanted to do with my life. A few months later, Tolliver shows up. Asked me to come to Kenya with him. And I'm like, hey, I don't know anything. I just got here. Six years ago, after having been in Africa for 15 years, raising up leaders, planting churches, leading different regions, leading huge chunks of Africa, we decided we're going to move back here. And I was going to practice law. I said, I've gone to Africa, I've done what I wanted to go there, I've achieved it, I'm done. I'm moving back to America. I'm going to be a lawyer. I'm going to make some money so I can send these kids to school. Again, we decided to pray and fast about it. It was amazing. Even non-Christians, people that, you know, we've been reaching out to all those times, they were like, no, don't get out of ministry. These are non-Christians. People who consider me their pastor. I mean, when non-Christians start talking to you about not getting out of the ministry, God is trying to tell you something. I remember Mike Tolliver, is one of my best friends in the world. You know, he said to me, he said, Richard, I'll give you 1 year. You wouldn't last 1 year out there. He says, you'll be back. This is who you are. This is what you love to do. You love God and you love talking about God. But again, we decided to pray and we decided to fast. Chicago, New York, Miami found out we were moving back and we were going to stay in the ministry. Oh, please, we need you over here. We need to come help us out. It was Frank David that said, you know what? Hey, there's this ministry in Atlanta called Lilburn. I said, Lilburn? I kid you not. I had to go look it up on the map. I didn't know that this place existed. And it's amazing how God works, because at that time, there was a lady I'd gone to law school with. She was 2 years behind me. And her first year of law school, I'd pick her up and take her to school. Another girl would drop her at home. I didn't even remember all that stuff. She was living in Atlanta, and a few times we'd visit. You know, she'd come over and say hi. And I called her. I said, by the way, where in Atlanta do you live? He says, I live in Lilburn. I said, what? I said, I'm coming over there to interview with our church. I said, by the way, what kind of law do you practice? She goes, immigration law and personal injury. I said, you have got to be kidding me. I said, I need to get a visa. How do I go about this? I didn't even know there was a visa for ministers. I did not know. And she did the whole thing. Even after we got here, she helped us file for our residency. And she did not charge me a penny. She said, you remember you used to take me to law school every day? I said, I did? I don't remember. She said, well, this is my gift back to you. But again, I share that to say, and here we are, 2010. Praise God, I'm still in the ministry. And everything I've tried to do, I've always made sure God was right in the center of it. If not, I don't want anything to do with it. Because decisions that we make now and later has implications of whether we're going to make it to heaven or not. It's very, very important that we trust God. Amen?
Amen.
But it's also very important, this is the last scripture we're going to look at, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, that as we trust God, we imitate people. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Amen? Amen? This verse specifically tells us to consider our leaders and to imitate their faith. In other words, we need to consider the outcome of their way of life. Again, I remember as a young married person, you know, learning to be a husband, learning to be sensitive, learning to consider my wife. I've shared this many times before, and I'll share it again. We'll go for our discipling time, and half the time, I'm crying, week in and week out. To the point where I looked at Sarah one day, I said, you know what, this is what you always do. You start something up as we're getting ready to go for this thing, so that I'm going to be the bad person. And again, we have to walk all through that, because she was like, I can't believe you would think I would do something like that. But it just seemed like it was always my fault. Okay? But I'll never forget it in terms of the day the lights went off one day. Again, we're sitting with Mike and Embassy Tolliver. They're now in San Antonio. Best friends of ours. And Mike said to me, we're talking. He goes, you know what? He calls me Rich. One of the few guys that calls me Rich. He says, Rich, I see you're trying to imitate how I preach and how I do stuff, and that's great. And he looked at me and says, whose marriage are you imitating? And that's when it hit me right like between the eyes. Because I had never, in my pride, never decided, you know what, this marriage that I see right in front of me, I'm going to imitate this couple. You know, they're very lovey-dovey, you know, hugging and kissing. He said, come on, man, stop doing that. I'm thinking, yeah, here I am, I'm an African. We don't show, you know, affection in public. I used to look down at stuff like, although I never said it. But, you know, when he said that to me, that was when I realized, you know what? And he looked at me and said, bro, it's not as if I'm sitting here saying I have a perfect marriage, but I have a great marriage. And if things are going to change in your life, you better start imitating me. And I walked away that day. I was so convicted. And I decided I was going to imitate his marriage. Because he got a great one. You see, I ask you tonight, who's married in this church are you imitating? That's the first step. Again, we got a great group of people in that other room. Where we got people in this room, you can see their wives, they're radiant. That's not by accident. There's something that man is doing that's causing that woman to radiate. There's something, the way that man is living that household, that's causing that home to be very peace and harmonious. Again, brother, sister, hey, we need to get together. I need your help. Amen? It's very important. Because God has given us people in front of us and in our lives that we can imitate. Now, it doesn't mean that person's life is perfect. But when I see something godly in somebody, I need to imitate it. Amen? Very, very important. Very, very important. So we need to trust God, and God is going to give us great and successful marriages. We're talking about spiritual decision making. Very, very important. Such that 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you're going to look back and go, whoa, thank God we turned this around, because God's going to bless you. Amen? Amen. 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 We're done.